Well, that's what we want to talk about today. You know, the message of Jesus Christ is a message of love and redemption and grace and mercy and compassion. And many of you here today, you've experienced that love of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And you know what it's like to be a child of God. You know what it's like to be adopted into the family of God. But there are a lot of folks that live right in Bradley County, close to us, maybe even on our street, maybe members of our family who don't know that message, who don't understand who God really is, and who've never experienced the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And we're in this last message in that series of essential relationships, and we're going to talk this morning about what I think is the most exciting adventure and connection that Christians can make, and that is with those people who are far away from God. But not only those who are far away from God, that do not know Him, but are even running in the opposite direction of God. And but I think that this is the unexpected adventure of Christianity. And you just don't know what adventure you might get into as you share what Jesus Christ has done in your life. When you're on the front lines looking for opportunities to be able to talk to others about Jesus Christ, you know, that's when you begin to pray. Your prayer life begins to take on new meaning, and it begins to take on new power. And you're beginning to pray, God, I need your help. God, I love so-and-so, and I know that you love them even more than I do because of the way you have demonstrated your love in so many different ways and demonstrated on the cross. And you just fervently pray, God, I need your help. And that's when you're the most dependent upon God. And that's when your worship takes on new meaning and your worship becomes so heartfelt. And you're worshiping God because you know that He is the God of the second chances, and that He's given you second chances and third chances and on many chances. And there are people in the world that don't understand that. It's when your Bible study becomes more than a daily routine because you're looking for answers that might be helpful in explaining Christianity to your friends at school, in the workplace, in your home, and your neighbors. And you're just, your Christianity takes on new meaning. And your Christian life has more vibrancy. And it might be that you're missing the unexpected adventure of being a follower of Jesus Christ that will bring this kind of excitement and joy and adventure into your life. Some of the last words that Jesus spoke while He was here on this earth are found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And these words He said, "Therefore go and make disciples." He was talking to His followers. He was talking to His disciples. He was talking to us. And He was saying, I want you to go into your neighborhood. I want you to go into your workplace, into the office building. I want you to go to the job site. And I want you to go into the hospitals and into the prisons and into the schools and communicate the only message on the face of the planet that can transform a human being's life for eternity. Now, there are a lot of folks here today. You have different kinds of jobs, and you have jobs that help people and that makes a difference in their lives. And you may be in the medical field, and you might have a part in saving someone's life, their physical life here on this earth. Or you might be in some other job category, and it helps people. It changes people's lives in some respects. But I want to tell you, there is nothing more important than eternity and changing a life and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone who, without Jesus Christ, who do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they go out into a Christless eternity separated from God forever and ever. That makes the difference. That is what living is all about. If you're a Christian, that's why God left us here, is to share the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get yourself in that position? How do you put yourself in those kinds of positions where you will have the opportunities to have an unexpected adventure in sharing the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, think about it this way. What if Jesus Christ worked in the cubicle beside you at work? What if Jesus Christ worked in the bay beside you? What if Jesus Christ worked in that doctor's office next to you? What if Jesus Christ sat next to you in the classroom at school? It could be in any environment that you're in that we have people around us who are far from God. What lessons do we learn from Jesus? I'm going to give you five lessons this morning that we learn from Jesus, that we can obey his command, therefore go and make disciples. First lesson, Jesus can make all of our relationships stronger. He can make our relationships rock solid, first of all, because Jesus Christ has compassion and caring for others. Now, we know this from Scripture because the only place in the entire Bible where Jesus tells three stories in a row to essentially make the same point is found in Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, we like to call that the chapter of lost things. In that chapter, he tells a story about a sheep that wandered away from the flock. And he talked about a widow who lost a coin that was a big part of her inheritance. Now, we may just think of a coin as kind of worthless to us today. It's not worth what it used to be. But for this woman, it was part of her inheritance. And he talks about a father whose son took his inheritance early and moved out to pursue wine, women, and song. And there was essentially two lessons that Jesus was trying to teach through these stories. The first lesson that I believe Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that the one who is lost is priceless. The one who is lost is priceless. The sheep was valuable to the shepherd. And that which was lost, you know, the sheep was just someone, was a person or was an animal that mattered to the shepherd, and the coin mattered to that widow. It was a big chunk of her resources. And we know that the son mattered to the father when that son left. And the second lesson that we learn from Jesus in these three stories is that the one who is lost is worth an all-out search. That we take all of our resources. Jesus said, take all of your money. Take all of your energy. Take all of your time. These who are lost are worth an all-out search. Because the sheep was priceless to the shepherd. The shepherd left behind the 99 sheep that were safe. And he went off and he searched through the brush and the brambles looking for that wayward sheep. And because that coin was valuable to that widow, she took a broom and she began to sweep her shack looking and looking. And she invited her friends to come and to help her find that coin. And of course, the father's eyes were constantly every day sweeping the horizon, waiting and praying and hoping for the return of his son. What Jesus Christ is saying is that lost people, irreligious people, people without Jesus Christ, people who are spiritually confused, who are wandering away from him, they matter, Jesus says, they matter to me. And they're priceless to me, and they are made in the image of God Almighty, and they're important. And he says, therefore, they merit an all-out search. They merit a search by Jesus, by you, and by me, and by Big Spring Baptist Church. It is worth it because of their value that we invest the effort to search them out and tell them the good news about the hope that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus loves lost people. Jesus loves spiritually confused people. Jesus loves irreligious people. He loves them. In fact, one time the religious leaders of the day were trying to insult Jesus. And they were consulting together and they were asking one another, what's the most insulting thing we can say to Jesus? What will hurt Jesus the most if we say this about him? And you can just see their minds whirling. Jesus, you friend of sinners. Well, we got him now. Yeah, he's a friend of sinners. Well, Jesus wore that as a badge of honor. Jesus said, that's me. That's me. I'm a friend of sinners. He said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, my main agenda in this world is what we find that Jesus says. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to be like Jesus Christ, you need to be friends of sinners. And we need to be about the mission of seeking and communicating his message of hope to those who are spiritually confused. And when we begin to look at other people through the eyes of heaven, we can see them as people who are loved by God and who are valuable to him. And we have compassion and concern for them. It changes them. It impacts them just as it changes us. I read a story about an oncologist. And if you don't know what an oncologist is, I hope you never have to find out what an oncologist is. I pray that you never have to find out, but someday you may find out. An oncologist is a cancer doctor. And it was he grew up, this oncologist grew up in a Jewish home in the Northeast. He was an atheist. He didn't even believe in the Jewish faith of his parents. And he ended up becoming a doctor in Little Rock, Arkansas. And he had a cancer patient who was a Christian. And I want to read to you an excerpt from this, from what this woman said, or what this man was saying as he was giving his testimony. He said, one woman with terminal breast cancer who is in her early 30s with a husband and a young child who will soon be widowed and motherless. Terrible situation. A young mother dying from terminal breast cancer. Yet, he said, this doctor said she seemed more concerned about my spiritual welfare in my knowing Jesus than in the fact that she was dying of cancer. She saw my lostness, my separation from God, as a greater tragedy than her own illness. She trusted this Jesus then and for eternity. God had allowed this illness to ravage her, yet she still loved and worshiped and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. She seemed confident about her future end. She seemed genuinely concerned about mine. And this doctor said that overwhelmed me. And that is what caused him to bend his knee and receive Jesus Christ as his forgiver and as his master and his Lord and his leader. As I think about that, I think, what if I cared that much about my neighbor? What if I cared that much about their lostness and their separation from God as a greater tragedy than all the little concerns of my life that keep me from sharing the message of hope with them? Jesus Christ saw your lostness. If you're a Christian today, Jesus saw your lostness, and he saw my lostness as a greater tragedy than his own torture and his own death on the cross. And that's why he was willing to pay with his life for our sins. Jesus brings great concern and great compassion for our neighbors when he comes into our lives. And if you're a follower of Jesus and your heart has no concern and no compassion for those who don't know God, something is very, very wrong deep down inside. It's not normal. There is heart disease that has taken root inside of you when there's no compassion and concern for the lost. If your heart's dead toward people who don't know God, you need to ask the forgiveness of God. And you need to say, God, help me to see people. Help me to see lost people, irreligious people, spiritually confused people through the eyes, through your eyes, through the eyes of love that you have for people. You need to ask God to give you these kinds of eyes and to read his word and to read about Jesus and how he behaved toward people who were far from God. Think about the reality of heaven and hell hanging in the balance. Think about your own spiritual life. Think where you would be today. Where would you be for eternity if some preacher had not shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ in Bible school? Or if some teacher had not shared with you in Sunday school the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or if your parents had not shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where would you be today? The compassion and the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us how we can have rock solid relationships with others. But secondly, we can see how Jesus makes our relationships rock solid and strengthens all of our relationships because he has enough confidence to talk to God about his friends before he talks to his friends about God. In other words, he prays for his friends. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God. It's talking with God. It's saying, God, this is what is on my heart. And then it's listening to what God... That's what a conversation is. You listen to... You talk some, and then you listen to what the other person says. And that's prayer. And when you pray for those in your life who are lost, then you are having the same kind of compassion and care and concern that Jesus Christ had. You know, it's very interesting as you look at the prayers of the Lord Jesus. The prayers that he had toward people who were far from God. And those prayers that Jesus prayed for people like that continued right up until the time he died on the cross. And while he was dying on the cross, he was still praying those prayers. And the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And if you study very carefully the grammar of the Greek, what it indicates that Jesus didn't just say it once. Jesus kept repeating it over and over again, even while the spikes were being driven into his wrists and his hands, even when the spikes were being driven through his feet, even as he was hanging in agony on the cross, he kept repeating, he kept saying, Father, forgive them. And he'd say it again, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Over and over he prayed until his last breath for people like you and me who are far from him. And when Jesus prayed for people who didn't know God, he prayed, I want you to write this down, he prayed often, he prayed thoughtfully, and he prayed passionately. The question is, are you praying often? How often do you pray for those on your list? And we talked to our young people on November 10th about this. Do you have a list? If you don't have a list, you need to get a list. How often do you pray for those who are on your list? Do you know that if they were to die today, they would not go to heaven? They'd be without Jesus Christ. How thoughtfully do you pray for them? Are you praying passionately for those who you know they don't know God? You know, God listens to these prayers. Some of you have someone in your life and you can't even count the years you've been praying for them. Sometimes you don't pray very long and they get saved, you know? And it's so great. We rejoice and hallelujah. And we praise the Lord and they get saved pretty quickly after we begin to pray. But maybe some of you have someone you've been praying for years and years and years. And I know that I have a word from the Lord for you today. Don't give up. Don't give up praying for that person. Pray often and thoughtfully and passionately. And as God brings to mind people in your life who don't know God, if you don't have a list, put down their initials today. Write it down there on the outline or write it down in your mind. You know these people. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know anybody who is lost. Then ask God to give you somebody, to give you at least three people that you can pray for. Make a commitment today that you're going to pray for them a little bit every week, that God would open their eyes to their need for Jesus, that God would use you as his ambassador to bring them the message of hope. Jesus Christ can make relationships stronger and rock solid because he has enough confidence to talk to God about his friends before he talks to his friends about God, but also because he has the time to love others. You know, Jesus hung out with irreligious people. He hung out with people that didn't know God. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a first century corrupt IRS agent. He was a short little guy. And he heard that Jesus was coming to town. And he wanted to see Jesus. And so he climbed up into this tree because he wanted to have a good view of Jesus. And here comes Jesus into town. And Jesus, what Zacchaeus didn't know, Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, but all along Jesus saw Zacchaeus. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus looks up into that tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down right now. Come down immediately. Why? Because I must stay at your house today. Jesus was saying, Zacchaeus, we're going to hang out. And Jesus loved to do that. The truth is, followers of Jesus often like to hang out with other Christians. And that's good. We need each other. We need other Christians. We need to be around other Christians. And the Bible calls that fellowship. And it's great. It's wonderful. And I highly recommend it. But it should not be to the exclusion of investing our life as well into people who don't know God. And if you build a strong relationship with them out of authentic concern and love for them, and you get to know them, it is through that relationship a spiritual conversation is likely to come up at some point. And you have credibility at that point, and you can talk to them about something as important as spiritual matters. So we need to spend time building those relationships with people who don't know God. And some of you are saying, well, I don't have any time. You know, Pastor, you're saying, you know, I need to come to church every week and two or three times, four or five times a week. And Pastor, you've been preaching that I need to pray every day. I need to read my Bible. I need to come to Sunday school. I need to be in a small group. And I've got to provide for my family, and I've got all of these things going on in my life. Pastor, how am I going to find more time to do this? Well, you know what? If we were a little wiser, we could think how we could do that. You know, there might just be some lost people that like to do some of the things you like to do. You know, do you ever think about that? There might be some lost people who are Tennessee Volunteer fans, you know. They like watching the Vols game. It might be that your neighbor's like that, and your neighbor may not know Jesus Christ. It might be that you could invite your neighbor over to watch the game on television. And you didn't have to add one moment of time to your calendar, but you did open up the opportunity that during the commercials you could get to know that person. So maybe spiritual conversations might take place. Maybe you like to play golf or something like that. And you could invite that person who's far from God, and you could spend hours on the golf course together, getting to know one another. And you might get to talk about spiritual stuff at some point. You like to go shopping, and I know that some of you ladies like to go shopping. Why not bring somebody along that is far from God? Whatever it is you do, it's to invite someone along with you. Jesus was saying, he said, go ye therefore and make disciples. Literally, you could say what Jesus said was, as you are going, as you are living your life, make disciples. Find out a way to include people who are without Jesus and invite them to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he is saying. Jesus said that he took time to love others. I want to give you a suggestion. If you work in an office, or you work in the warehouse, or you work in the factory, or wherever you might work, here's a suggestion. As soon as possible, as soon as you can, give those people in that office or wherever it is you work a clue, at least one clue, some kind of clue that you're a Christian, you know. The earlier you can do that in your relationship, just let them know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean when you meet the guy, you come up, he comes up to you and says, hi, my name is Bob. And you say, well, hi, my name's George. And by the way, if you don't repent, you're going to squirm like a worm in the ashes of hell. That's not what I'm saying. But just let them know that you're a Christian. Just let them know that you're a follower of Jesus. And when something comes up in their life, they're going to say, well, George knows Jesus. And he might just know something about this to help me get through this situation. And so you're going to be the person that they're going to seek out 9 times out of 10 if you drop hints early that you're a Christian. And you hang out with someone sooner or later, they're going to bring up spiritual topics. The second thing is be a good listener. Be willing to listen. You know, people, you know, some of the purest forms of love that we can ever show to another human being is to care enough about them to listen. To find out their concerns. What are their concerns? What are their struggles? What are the great things going on in their life? What are the issues that they wrestle with? And when we do that, we're communicating to them that they're priceless. They're valuable. You generally like to know about them. Of course, the natural thing as you listen to them is for them to turn and say, after you've listened to them for several hours, they might turn to you and say, well, what's important in your life? Okay, be ready. Be ready. And tell them, Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life. It's my relationship with Him. That's the most important thing in life. By the way, I just feel impressed to stop right here. You might want to put your pen down a minute. This is not in your notes. But we're preaching about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of you here are Christians. You know what it means to be a Christian. You know the gospel. But there might just be somebody here that's never heard the gospel. And I don't want to go all the way through this message talking about sharing the gospel, never share the gospel. Well, the gospel is this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all of us have sinned. That means Billy Graham, you pick out your favorite preacher, Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or whomever. That means they've sinned, the Pope has sinned, they've sinned, you've sinned, I've sinned. Every person here this morning, every deacon has sinned, every Sunday school teacher has sinned. We've all sinned. And the Bible says that we fall short of the glorious ideal that God has for us. God has a pattern for you. God has a plan for you. God has a design for you. And you have fallen short, and I've fallen short of that without Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, there is none good, no, not one. And that in Romans 6:23 it says that the wages of sin is death. So all of us have sinned. And there is a price to pay for that sin. There's a penalty to sin. There is power to sin. There is pollution that comes with sin. And so the wages of sin is death. That's the wages. But then the second part of that verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord and what Jesus did on the cross for us. He paid the penalty for us. And so in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that means he paid that penalty. He took it upon himself. And so that we don't have to, because we've all blown it. And only perfect people get to get into heaven. And so Jesus said, I love you and I want you to come to heaven. And so I'll pay that penalty for you. The power that it has over you, I'll deliver you from that. And here's how you get saved. The Bible says that if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The Bible says that when Jesus came to this earth, he came into his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God, to be saved. And so you believe that Jesus did what he says he did for you on the cross and that he rose from the dead. That he has the power to save you. And then you receive him. How do you do that? You call upon the name of the Lord. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? You believe in him. You accept his forgiveness. You switch the plan of your life, which may not be a plan. You may not even have a plan, or you may have a plan of your own, but it's going to lead down to a road of destruction in the end. You switch from that to his plan, which leads to eternal life. And then you express that he is now your master and your Lord. And you can say, Jesus, I don't know all about you, but I know you love me, and I know you died for me. I believe all that, and I want you to come into my life, and I want you to lead me from this day forward. I want you to be my master. I want you to be my boss. I want you to be the manager of my life. That's what it means to be saved. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about sharing that with others. And if you're there this morning where you have never stepped across that line, you can do that right now. You can say, Jesus, I want to do what the pastor just said. I believe in you. Accept your forgiveness that you offered to me when you died on the cross. I'm switching from my plan or the devil's plan to your plan that leads to life eternal. And I'm saying with my mouth and my heart, my mind and everything that is in me that I belong to you and I will follow you from this day forward. Well, Jesus Christ made rock solid relationships, fourthly, because Jesus Christ has faith that he communicates and demonstrates. And talk is cheap. Jesus didn't just say to the world, I love you. No, he showed he loves the world by, he served the world. He served the blind by restoring their sight. He served the lepers by healing them. He served the deaf by restoring their hearing. He served the crowd on the hillside, thousands of people, by multiplying the bread and the fish that they might eat. He served the crowd at Capernaum by telling them about the kingdom of God. And most of all, in the ultimate act of servanthood, he went to the cross, as we've already talked about, and he paid for the sins of the world, not just your sins, but for the entire world, to unlock heaven for all of those who will follow him. And when we serve others as Jesus did, and when we sacrifice for others as Jesus modeled, it can soften the heart of even the hardest individual toward God. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let your good deeds glow for all to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father who is in heaven." And so if there's someone in your life who's far from God, can you peer into their life? Could you not identify a need that they have in their life that you might be able to help them with? Maybe you could even meet that need for them. And then when you meet that need and they say, "Well, thank you." You say, "Don't thank me, thank Jesus. Thank Jesus." Point them to Jesus. Jesus can make all our relationships rock solid. Fifthly, because he has courage to do whatever it takes to help others. You know, Jesus was always taking risk. Not risks that were crazy risks, foolish risks. But he was always taking risks for souls, for people, for priceless people, for valuable people. In John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples came to Samaria, and they came upon a Samaritan woman. The disciples had gone into town, but Jesus stayed to talk to this woman. Now, in the first century, if you don't know this, the Jews were not supposed to talk. This is an unwritten thing. They were not supposed to talk to Samaritans, and Jewish men were not supposed to talk to women, especially Samaritan women, especially one like this woman. This Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, who was living a very immoral life. That was a big social faux pas to do this, but Jesus took social risk. He did it here. And Jesus did it with Zacchaeus, the IRS agent in the tree. And when Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house, look at the reaction in Luke chapter 19, verse 7. It says, "But the crowds were displeased." They didn't like it that Jesus did that. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they exclaimed, and they grumbled. "Look what Jesus is doing," they said. The truth is, Jesus did not just risk his reputation by hanging out with lost people. Jesus ruined his reputation. Did you know there's a big difference between your reputation and your character? People can ruin your reputation, but they can never touch your character. And Jesus knew that. They ruined the reputation of Jesus. He was falsely accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Why? Those are the kinds of folks he hung out with. And people would falsely accuse him of doing stuff that sinners were doing. That's how closely identified Jesus was with the down and outers, the hurting people of society. And we need to be willing to take risks as a church. And as individual followers of Jesus Christ, when split-second opportunities come, as they will in your life and in my life, you either play it safe or you go down a spiritual road. And you need to make that decision, Christian, right now, that when that opportunity comes, you're going to go down the spiritual road. Because if you're in the heat of the moment and an opportunity comes up to play it safe or enter into a spiritual conversation, if you wait until that moment to decide which way you're going to go, it's too late. You need to decide now. When I get that opportunity, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I want to urge you to decide now to take a risk when God opens the door of spiritual opportunity. Decide today, decide this morning, so that when those split-second opportunities come, you'll take the spiritual route. Now, what does that look like? Is it a big thing? It doesn't have to be. Here's an example. Monday morning, you're at the office, you're at work, it's a break. People are milling around. Friend of yours comes up and you start talking. And he says, "What'd you do this week?" "Well, you can take a safe route, and you can say, "Well, I watched the Tennessee game. I washed the car. I went out to eat. Or you can enter into a spiritual conversation. And you can say, well, I went to church this week. I went to Big Spring Baptist Church. And man, yeah, we had this tremendous Sunday school class. And man, how encouraging that was. And then we went to church together and we all sang these wonderful songs. And we all got to see our friends and we all got to hear the Word of God and we learned the Word of God. And man, it was just a great time. Won't you come and share that with us sometime? I think you'd really enjoy it. It's a great place. My life's been changed. And if you're ever interested in trying it, I'll sit with you. Well, I'll take you. I'll pick you up. Take the risk. You think about this. You think how this looms in our minds that this is a big deal. This is a big thing. You know, in the first century, when Christians were caught talking about Jesus and sharing their faith, many Christians were thrown to lions. Not the Detroit Lions. They were thrown to literal lions. And they were torn apart. Why? Because they were Christians. That's the only reason. And there was this guy named Nero, the emperor, who had garden parties. And what he liked to do was, at these garden parties, he would have them at night, and he wanted to light up his patio. And so what he would do is he would take Christians, and he would tie them up, and he'd dip them in tar and tie them to a pole and light them on fire so he could illuminate his garden party. Those folks were taking a risk when they told someone the message of Jesus Christ, but it didn't stop them. And the Romans couldn't kill enough Christians. But we live in America. I've never had to bleed for my faith. I've never been tortured for my faith. Why can't I take a little risk? Why can't I take a risk and say, man, if you're not doing anything Sunday morning, I mean, it's really late in the morning. It's 10:45 or it's 9:30 in the morning, you know, something like that. But why don't you come with me and to a place that could change your life forever? You know, if you did that, if you invited somebody to church, come with you, what's the worst thing that could happen? Oh, man, they might take out a sword and cut off your head. Not likely. Probably the worst thing that could happen is that they would look at you and say, no thanks. That's it. That's the worst thing that could happen. Does that shatter your soul? It's not that big of a deal. So what I want to do as I close this morning is I want you to put down the names of at least three people. If you've already got a list, I want to ask you to make this commitment. Our young people already have. They did this on November 10th. And every one of them, if I saw correctly, came and made that commitment to, they already had a list, some of them, and they said, I'm making a commitment. I'm going to pray often and thoughtfully and passionately. And then some of them that didn't have lists, they came and said, God, I don't have a list and I don't know anybody that I can put on this list. God, would you give me some names? And they're trusting God to do that for them. I don't want to put that out to the rest of the church. If you have a list of people that you know need Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar this morning and to say, Lord, help me to pray more often for them. Help me to pray thoughtfully for these. And help me to pray passionately. Even if you already have a list. If you don't have a list, I want you to come to the altar and say, Lord, give me some names that I can write down on the list so that I can begin to pray. Because, folks, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about heaven or hell forever and ever and ever and ever. I can't say enough forevers. That's how heavy it is. We're talking about eternity. We're going to ask you to stand. We're going to ask our Sunday school classes that are going to pray this morning already to come on to the altar and pray. Those of you who are going to renew your commitment to pray for lost folks in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, I'm going to ask you to come. There may not be room here at the altar for everyone, but you come to the front. Come to the pew and kneel at the pew. Those of you who don't have a list, you say, God, I know I need one. I know how serious this is, Lord, and I haven't been praying thoughtfully. I haven't been praying passionately. I haven't been praying very often, maybe once a year or something. Lord, I want to pray often. I want to pray several times a week for these folks that they'll be saved. You come as we sing together and make that commitment to the Lord.
All stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's worth. Bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. King of endless word, oh, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single
didn't love you, you still loved us, called us to yourself, sent someone in our lives to tell us about Jesus so that we could be saved. Lord, help us to make that commitment to share with others. Lord, it takes 47 of our Southern Baptist Convention members to just win one person to Jesus. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to be wise toward outsiders, those who are outside the fold right now, those that are so valuable to you. Help us to be ready when they ask us the question about spiritual matters. Lord, help us to be instant in season and out of season, to be that one whose feet are beautiful to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for the commitments that have been made today. And Lord, on our own, we can't follow through with those commitments, but with your power, we can. Remind us day by day of this commitment. Remind us day by day of these names that are so heavy on our hearts that we would pray, and we would pray with the compassion and the concern and the caring and the passion of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers now. You may be seated. Our ushers are going to come forward. We're going to receive our offering today at this time. And if you're our guest today and you completed one of those blue cards, please put that in the offering plate as it comes by. Or if you made a decision today that you'd like for me to know about, I want to encourage you to mark that decision on the back of the card. And I'll contact you. We'll pray about that decision together. And just place that in the offering. And of course, your offering as well. Brother Gene, would you lead us as we pray?